Joseph's brothers. And they had lived there and had kids. And they got, apparently they were like rabbits. And they had proliferated quite a lot, like you see around the neighborhood here. And they got to be a threat. And so they were the other, the outcast, the ones who don't belong, and they're getting, let's put them to work. Because they were nobody. The exodus out of Egypt was nothing short of miraculous. The existence of Israel as a people is nothing short of miraculous in human history. How did they get to be a people? Well, this book of Deuteronomy is telling us how they got to be a people, and the founding moment of that was when their God, who picked them up and pulled them out of Egypt, said, you are no longer subject to the same way of life that you were in Egypt. You will not live according to those customs, those laws, those powers. You will be a different people because you will live as if you were my people. Utterly, utterly significant that what happens at Sinai is a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? There's a lot of things it is, and you will almost automatically think of it in terms of law. Now, the Old Testament word for that we translate as law here is Torah. And we Christians often think of Torah simply in terms of legal system. That's not what's happening at Sinai. What's happening at Sinai is an event that grounds a legal system. Because what happens is a new relationship. You will be my people. And I will be your God. And notice something here. God enters into this with them, and they must choose to be in it. But what's really critical is that what's happening at Sinai is the establishment of a covenant relationship. And the operating principle of that relationship is love. The passage that we have is at the very end, and this whole, scholars will disagree as to when this was written. I take the notion that it was kind of post, pretty close after Moses, where some scribes were writing down the sermons that he gave, because this is a book of sermons. The children of Israel are, at least metaphorically, on the banks of Jordan, about to enter into Canaan, the promised land, the place where they will receive shalom by promise. And Moses has been told he will not go in, that he will die. And he's giving a series of sermons. Take note of when this is happening. At very least, this is happening 40 years after the Sinai event. At very least. Because that's how long they've been nomads. And there's been generations that have passed on. And people who've been born only in the desert, who have only known themselves as those who are God's people. But that event is back there, and I want you to notice in the text that we have for today how many times the word today is used. And you see, this passage is what the basis of everything that shapes Israel's life. Because it's a summary of everything that Moses was teaching in the Torah. Because the Torah was a way of living in relationship with God. Now there are lots of crazy things in there as we go through, especially Leviticus and some of the things that are commanded in there. But the core of it is love. And relationship. Notice that this, Moses is saying this to the people. See, I set before you today the same thing that was then. In other words, Sinai is not a once and for all event where it happened, but it's something you must every day choose to be involved in. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars is a man named Peter Craigie, who was actually at Calgary, and he went to Prairie Bible Institute of all places. But he said that the Sinai covenant wasn't a once-for-all event that settles everything. It inaugurated an ongoing relationship. And what Moses is doing here is saying, hey, first of all, I know you people really well. I know what your hearts are really like. And I've been on the wrong end of the stick that you can use to beat your leader. And I know what your hearts are like. And I know you're not going to want to do this necessarily. But right now, understand that God is still on Sinai inviting you into that relationship. And today, as long as it's called today, you choose. You have the choice. What will you choose? Shalom? Or the way that leads the other direction? Keep in mind what shalom is. When you hear the word shalom, what should you think? Flourishing. Everything being as it ought to be, where things can become what they should be. And I set before you today, he says, life and prosperity, or death and destruction. And then he says this, for I command you today. What's the command? Which everything hinges on. I command you today to to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. And the ways that you are walking in are the ways of love. So this Sinai covenant establishes a relationship of Israel with their God, Yahweh, that frees them from the powers and the way of life that kept them in captivity in Egypt. And now Israel's life was going to be characterized by a completely different way of living that's centered on love of God and love of their neighbor. And really, it's love of God by loving their neighbor. It's a completely different thing. Now, there's some things, again, that we might not understand. But notice here something else, and you can't ignore it if you're in the Old Testament, is that the people of Israel have a really difficult time with it. And if you're trying to understand this as a once-for-all commitment, you will miss the point completely, because it's always today, and always today, God is calling you into that. Where are you going to set your pearls? Where are you going to put your heart? Is it going to be on these other things, these other powers, these other ways of living, or are you going to commit yourself in love and bind yourself to me in love? Well, here's where we get to Valentine's Day. And interestingly enough, I'm going to try to interpret all of this in terms of something Friedrich Nietzsche once said. If you know Nietzsche, he was like probably the greatest atheist philosopher, because he's the most honest one who actually understood what Christianity was and just said, I'm not going to believe it. But here's what he said, and I have permission to do this because Eugene Peterson did it in a book after the same title, so you can't get mad at me for quoting Nietzsche and saying he's... But Nietzsche said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is a long obedience in the same direction. I want to suggest that that's actually what's happening with Torah. That's what the Torah is. That's what the way is. And notice that in this long obedience, there's going to be failures, there's going to be detours. They had to wander an awful long time, but this God will not let them go. And the call is always today. If you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness. You see, real love is not Valentine's Day love. It is super easy to be really good at one day. Right? Really good. It's really easy. And notice, it's the men who are all lined up. I did not see any women lined up with me yesterday at the floral shop. I didn't see one. I saw them serving me, and they were making jokes about the husbands, but I didn't see it. Because the men are feeling guilty. Like, I got one day to prove that all those other 364 days were a lie. Just kidding. That's not what we were doing there. We were trying to do something else, I hope. But the point is, it's super easy to do it for one day. And I just don't think that that is what real love is. You see, the problem with that view of love is that it just simply isn't something that shows over time. There's also another problem with that. Try to describe for me, give me some things that would happen on the perfect Valentine's Day. What would happen if you did it right? Come on. No fights. There you go. No fights. Take out the shoe, man. Come on. The rest of us are looking bad. What else? Like, it can be, like, it doesn't have to be, whatever, what do you like? I always do flowers, roses, red roses. It would be mutual. Do something with a spouse. What else? Just the two of you, exactly, good. Supper, nice supper. Maybe the one who feels the most guilty makes the supper. Here's my point. What if somebody went through the checklist of everything that we could possibly say would make a perfect Valentine's Day? What if they did everything on that list? And what if they did it every day? But all they did was that. Oh, I'm supposed to spend time. Okay, I'll spend time. Oh, we don't want other people. I'll tell them not to go. I'll tell them to go away. But all I ever did was fill the list. This is because women are more dialed into this stuff. Like, women, would that please you? If you're, no, it's not about that at all. It only is about that when your heart is in it. It's only about the nice supper. It's only about the flowers. When they are a reflection of what's really true about you and your relationship and how you feel and how you want to be and, more importantly, how you're promising to be. You see, when we make our marriage vows, we each and every one of us tells a giant lie and we all fail in it. Every single one of us. What the commitment really is that I'm going to get up tomorrow and make the same commitment and see if I can do it. Or at least a little bit. I'm going to do that again tomorrow. I'm going to do it again tomorrow because I think that real love is actually something like what Nietzsche describes as a long obedience in the same direction. I think that real love is about getting up each morning and making the decision again to remain committed to the other person. Whatever has to be forgiven. Whatever has to be given up. Whatever to be done to honor the other person. You see, the quality and character of my love cannot be shown or established in a single moment or a single act or one grand gesture. It can't. It can only be shown or demonstrated over a lifetime, a long obedience in the same direction. And when you start to talk about it that way, it's not the kind of thing that really can be celebrated that great on Valentine's Day. Now, I think Valentine's Day is great. I always joke, oh, Valentine's Day is every day in my house. I don't have to do anything special. Fortunately, she's with the kids this morning. She can't prove me false. All right. I'm aspiring every morning in this. So let's go back now to what Jesus is trying to say. Because Jesus is trying to restate the law. Because he thinks that perhaps some of us are not understanding what the way is really like. What the Torah is really all about. I want to suggest that what we tend to do with the law is start to make it into the kind of thing that I was talking about, where we keep a checklist of all the things that we could possibly do to make the Valentine's Day perfect. And Jesus doesn't think that that's what's happening. What is Jesus doing with the law? I don't think he's expanding it. He's looking at it in a different perspective. I like that. He's drilling down in it. He's getting to the core of it. He's definitely making it personal. He's starting to move from preaching to meddling. Right? But here's, I think, a couple things we have to say. First of all, he says quite clearly he's not trying to do away with it. And sometimes we're tempted because we're like Marcion. We like to just do away with all that stuff and talk about love as if it's not about a long obedience in the same direction. He's also, we have to keep in mind, like, how many of you felt guilty when you sat and listened to that and condemned? I do when I read that. Because I know that
there is not one person in here who has not violated that law that Jesus restated for us in such a way that we could understand what it was really all about. There's not one of us. But Jesus was not doing it to heap more guilt and more condemnation on our heads. That is not what he's doing there. He is stating the law in order to show what it requires to fulfill the law. And that he is the one who will do it. Unless your righteousness, he says, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And yet he is going to announce that you can come in for free. Why? Because he has come to fulfill the law. That's what he's there for. He hasn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill it for us. And he's there to show a greater righteousness, and that the point of the law is what it has always been, that which is so easy for us to miss because we default into the legal mode. It's about a relationship of love. It's about a way of living with God. And I think he's also trying to show our fundamental need of reconciliation, because we are lawbreakers. But God, he's trying to tell us, is concerned with your heart. Don't think you can dispense with your need to treat your brother in a good relationship by simply saying, I'm going to avoid calling him a fool, or I'm going to avoid killing him, or I'm going to avoid that. Don't think that you can actually give yourself to God and give yourself to other powers as well and bind yourself to them with an oath. It's not a one-time obedience. It's a long obedience in that one direction. And before I get too far, I should say that here's, I think, the crucial point in all of this is that today, here's the good news. Today, you can hear the summons, the call, and you can choose life. You can choose wholeness. You can choose shalom. And I think if I'm going to restate what I hear Jesus saying in this whole passage, he's saying something like this: don't think that you have fulfilled the law. Now, when he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, there was not one person present that said, oh, well, I'm probably okay then. Because they were the ones who took the law the most seriously. They had laws around the laws to make sure they didn't ever violate the laws. So he says, don't think that you have fulfilled the law. That's what I am doing. You can't keep Torah by merely following the external behaviors. God's concern is with your heart, And the point of Torah is living life with God and allowing that to transform you and every one of your relationships. The core of Torah is love. And when we fail in our relationships, it is reconciliation. So if any of you think you have fulfilled the law on your own and therefore don't need to worry about coming to me to be reconciled, let me restate the law so you can see clearly what it's really all about and that none of you can honestly say you have fulfilled it. I think that's what he's saying in this restatement of the law. And notice that Jesus talks about murder, adultery, divorce, and oaths in order to show the deeper ways that sin infects our relationships. He's not doing it to heap more condemnation on you. Oh, you're divorced. Well, I guess you're out of God's plan. No, that's not what he's trying to say at all. He's trying to show that anger, lust, and infidelity, or being unable to keep our commitments and binding ourselves to other powers in oaths and other powers other than God, that these things destroy and fracture us spiritually and our world. Because these ways that God gives us to live are for our good. And they each show us our need of reconciliation, our need to be reconciled in the world. So today, no matter how broken your life is, no matter how deeply your relationships are shattered or dysfunctional, however much we as a community at St. Paul's, as a society, do not reflect our love of God by how we live together, each one of us and all of us together are offered a choice. Will we turn our hearts to God and keep pursuing God, or will we walk away? Will we have a long obedience in that one direction? Or will we just give up? Will we walk and then keep on walking no matter how much we stumble, no matter how much we get diverted, because we all do, or how hard it is? Will we keep walking in the way that leads to wholeness and shalom? Or will we try to fashion our own peace for ourselves and be left with whatever is left over? You see, one way leads to life. The other destroys everything that is good. So where is my heart? Where is your heart? Which path are we on? Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us in Jesus. You have shown us truly a more excellent way, as Paul says it, the way of love. Help us to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep and broad is your love of us in Jesus Christ. And help us to live in that love and to share that love with all around us and to stick with it, to stick with it, to have that long obedience in that one direction. Help us to choose life. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me and take your bulletin and let's affirm our faith together as we confess the faith of our baptism. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.